Good evening. I see the water here. I don't see like those baggies that you get from the airplane. Oh, man. I kind of have two sets of notes here. Kind of scrapped a little bit of what I had written the first time, and I kind of redid it, so I need extra prayer for just organizing between the two sets, and I appreciate your prayers, and we should be, don't worry, you'll probably all be getting home to watch the Blue Jays game tonight. Anybody here have cable? Some people have cable here, right? No? I'm just wondering where I'm going to go to watch the game later, so. Whose house I'm going to invade for fellowship. We'll read, continuing on in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't want to go through a whole bunch of review. On the previous chapters, we've done lots of that, and I want to continue on. I want to hopefully finish chapter 3. We're going to skip a few of the first few verses, just because we covered most of them last time. But pick it up in verse 1. This is Paul, Apostle Paul, to Timothy. This you know also, that in the last days, difficult, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of them, of their own selves, lovers of money. We'll skip down to verse 4. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue you in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father in heaven, we bow in your presence. You fully well know the massive amount of help that I need this evening to communicate your word. I pray that this would be your message to your people, and to those that don't know you, that they would come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, pray for your help this evening and your blessing upon your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. My introduction is don't let the devil discourage you. I say that for as many a month, because of sometimes the devil can use passages out of context to discourage you. And I felt myself under the attack of the devil upon reading the first few verses, thinking that I'm in that boat. But praise God, the Lord has delivered me, and the Lord has saved me, and I'm in Christ now. So we want to not forget about the devil's devices. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for a minute. The context is forgiveness. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In the context of forgiveness there, Christ has forgiven us. You know, we, of course, ought to forgive one another because of the massive amount of forgiveness that we have received. And it says here, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And the devil wants to discourage us. And the devil has a job of, one of his titles is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us. But praise God, in heaven, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who defends us. And the devil has no accusation, because when the devil accuses us, well, God sees us in Christ. And I just want to, the devil will say to us, the devil will say to, you know, Josh, there's 19 characteristics in the first part of chapter 3. Those describe you. You're more like that than the example of Paul in verses 10 and 11. The devil will say, maybe, Josh, you're not even saved. Maybe you're just a tare among the wheat. Josh, you might as well just give up. Forget about serving him or speaking for him. Your life just doesn't line up. You're horrible. That is what the devil would say. And perish the thought. That is a lie from the pit. And we're not ignorant of his devices. These characteristics, of course, describe men since the fall, when sin entered. We just look around, we see these characteristics described in the world. And we're still in Adam's body. We're still in a fallen body. So from time to time, we're going to struggle with some of these things. But Christ has dealt with that. We have a sinful nature, so we as Christians will struggle sometimes. But the list does not describe us, beloved. This list describes those of the world, those that aren't saved, the people that don't know Christ, that enjoy these things, and describes false Christians. It does describe those that truly haven't come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. We do not enjoy these characteristics of people. We despise them, and we long and we wish we were in a body that could not sin, and we long for that body, the new body that will come, that cannot sin. We long for that day. There's a battle in our two natures. Since one is born again, since I've been born again, there's been another nature. There's been a new nature, but I still have the Adam's body. So a fallen nature too. And Apostle Paul describes this in Romans 7. And I just want to take a few minutes to read these verses in Romans 7, describing the battle between the flesh, this body that we're in, and the new nature, the spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit. We're in a spiritual battle. And I just want to read a few verses, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. If you're a believer tonight, you know exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more the I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. The new nature Christ has given us cannot sin. And God sees us believers in Christ. That sin nature has been dealt with on the cross. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God in the inward man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is deliverance, beloved. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And as Christians, we walk after the Spirit. We do not walk after the flesh as believers. We have the peace and assurance in believing. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For that which the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. The law only points out our sin. The law only shows us how exceedingly sinful we are. Have we lied? Have we lusted? Have we stolen? Have we replaced God with something else? Indeed, we are guilty before God. The law cannot save. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'll read verse 3 in another translation. It says, the law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature, but God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own Son in a human body like ours, except without sin. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving us his Son, a sacrifice for our sins. Christians, we are not under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. And of course, we walk after the Spirit. With the penalty of sins, Christ has died for. When we repent of our sins and trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we died in him. You get that? We died in Christ. My grandpa's dad, he moved from Poland to England in the early 1900s. And because he did that, and he was a Jew, he was the only member in his family that survived World War II. Okay, if he didn't move to England, he would have died in Poland. So just an example, if he would have died, I would have died in him, because I was in him. Do you get that? Do you get that? I was a fruit of his loins, sort of thing, like as the Bible speaks. And so I would have died in him, he died. So he moved to England, so he didn't die, so I'm here. Praise the Lord. So when Christ died, we, as a child of God, as his child, we died in him. We're dead in him, and we live in him because he rose from the dead. You can find yourself under the devil's accusations, like I did. If you're just going through the list, you know, you sometimes struggle with some of these things, and you hate that about, we hate that about ourselves, that, you know, sometimes we're high-minded, sometimes we fall into being a lover of pleasure more than lovers of God, and we hate that about ourselves. And that distinguishes a Christian and a non-believer, a non-Christian. Before I was a Christian, I loved my sin. But now I hate it. I have a new nature within me that wants holiness, that wants the Lord. And his mercies are new every day, and I can just start afresh every day, if necessary. His mercies are new every day. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's a Bible truth. Grace does much more abound. We are secure in him. We have his righteousness. Why? Because of grace. It's all grace. Grace. course, we're still called to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Turn there. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, or we'll go into that word later, but it doesn't pass, it means it doesn't pass the test. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates or ones that don't pass the test. We're true believers. And you know that Christ is in you. You know that you have the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You have the assurance in believing. So these 19 things in chapter 3, verses 2 to 5, does not describe you. These are men that aren't believers, that are infiltrating the church, that do not have the Spirit of Christ. They have a form of godliness, and they have denied the power. I'd like to read to you just something that a few thoughts that I wrote down. And this is speaking in general of Christendom, of professing church in general, not us. But we have seen that Christians are far too much like people who are not. We are conformed to the world. There is no power in our lives, no death to self, no resurrection life, no power over sin. We love ourselves and do not love our God and our neighbors. Sadly, I see this in my life sometimes, and I'm sick of it. Yes, I fully believe that I'm a child of God. I'm going to take this day as the first day of the rest of my life and take it one day at a time and make good, godly, righteous choices and things that draw me closer to the Lord. I am forgiven based on the shed blood of Christ, not on any merit of my own. Praise God. I am accepted based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Praise God. Not accepted on any performance on my behalf. I can come boldly before him because I was spiritually minded today. No. I can come boldly before him because of Christ, his shed blood, and the cross which made full atonement for my sin. Praise God. It matters not whether I've made bad choice and sinned, or I've treated my wife badly, or if she's mad at me for some reason. I can come to him, the holy and righteous God, because of Jesus' work on the cross. This is an established fact. It matters not how I feel, but on the work of Christ, dying for our sins and rising again for our justification. Yes, God is that gracious. Now, knowing the grace and kindness of the Lord, why would I want to make a bad choice or treat my wife badly? Yes, it is God's grace and kindness that is the proper motivation to lead us to repentance. Is this not too good to be true? Is the gospel so good that I refuse to believe it because it's just too good to be true? It doesn't matter. It's the truth of God. God is just that good. God is gracious and will forgive if you come in repentance of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus. Praise God, he is that good. Like it has been well said, the gospel is too good not to be true. So in verses 1 to 5, we have the false Christian's character. Now we're going to move on to 6 to 9, is the false Christian's conduct. Verses 6 to 9 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, for of these sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts. Just like to read a cross-reference in Titus 1 to 11 and 10 and 11, chapter 1 of Titus. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, specifically of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. They're greedy. And they're bringing a false gospel, and a false message to people. And I don't know how much I should comment on verse 6. It's a hard verse. Creep into houses, lead captive, take prisoners, silly, gullible women, laden, like overwhelmed with sins, led away. They're bringing religion. They're not bringing a full grace and Christ-centered gospel. They're adding to the gospel. And we see that today. I don't know if this has any relation, but we see people going door to door with a false gospel and going at times of the day where there's women. Usually the men are gone to work. So we see, for whatever, I don't know if that has any relation with this or what the context of this is, somehow the women seem to be more vulnerable there. Like, I don't know what to think about that verse too much, but the point is that they're bringing a false gospel, and they're taking people captive, and they're not sharing the right true gospel. Remember, Paul said, if any man preach to you a different gospel than what I have preached, let him be accursed. Some people are just coming with religion, and they don't fully believe in Christ. It says, verse 7, ever learning, and it's gaining knowledge, but not putting it into practice. They're ever learning. Somehow, when I think about this, like, I think sometimes, maybe I'm becoming more spiritual because I'm listening to a whole bunch of messages, and yeah, it's like great, but if I'm not putting it into practice, what's the point? They're ever learning. These people are, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Faith is not just a mental assent to facts, but faith is a belief from the heart. So we just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, not just in our heads. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is a recurring theme in the Word, the knowledge of the truth, coming to the knowledge of the truth. We've heard that before in chapter 2, verses 25. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We see that in other places in the Bible. But salvation starts with knowledge. It starts with, like, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must tell people. We must tell others about the Lord Jesus. Salvation is not based on works or things that we do. It's based on faith in God's message to us. It's we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and bow the knee. If you don't bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, if you don't surrender your life to Him, have you really believed? The whole point is surrendering to the one and true God, the Lord Jesus, putting God in His rightful place. Romans 10:14 says, how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How are people going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead unless somebody tells them? Do you have the knowledge of the truth? Do you have the knowledge of the truth? In Romans 1:28, it says, some people do not like to retain God in their knowledge. You can choose, if you so desire, to not put God out of your mind, to not retain God in your knowledge. And it says, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God is a perfect gentleman, and He will not force His love upon you. His love is abundant and rich and free, and His grace is abundant, but He will not force that upon you. In 1 Timothy 2:3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. God's will is that all men to be would be all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know him? Have you, with your mind, will, and heart, put yourself under the authority of Christ? Have you died in him? Do you have resurrection life? Grace and peace multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. If you do have the knowledge of the truth, why aren't you sharing it? To hold that back from somebody that does not know. If you are not acknowledging the truth of God in Christ Jesus, as in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we read, you oppose yourself. God actually really wants the best for you. You actually oppose yourself if you refuse God. If you refuse him, you're opposing yourself. You are taken captive by Satan at his will. The good news is that you can recover yourself if you humble yourself before him. Have you admitted you're a sinner and guilty before God, deserving hell? Have you acknowledged that Christ died for you and took the hell you deserved? Have you thanked him? Have you thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for you? This Thanksgiving, what are you thankful for? Have you acknowledged Christ's rightful place in your life as Lord and your God? Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these likewise resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now these are likened to the false Christians infiltrating the church, spreading a false gospel. And it said they're likened unto Jannes and Jambres, which stood Moses. And we'll have to go to Exodus chapter 7 and 8 for that to learn about Jannes and Jambres. Is they're reprobate concerning the faith. It says, notwithstanding the test, they're unapproved, they're rejected, means worthless. Let's go to Exodus 7. And we'll read about the Jannes and Jambres a little bit. We learn their names in the New Testament, but it says, Exodus 7, verse 11. Moses is pleading with Pharaoh to let the Israelites go and worship the Lord. And Moses and Aaron did, verse 10 of chapter 7, Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his serpents, and it became a serpent. So the rod became a serpent, and Pharaoh called his wise men and sorcerers, as Jannes and Jambres. Now the magicians of Egypt also did in like manner with their enchantments. Their rods became serpents as well, and they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So Satan and his works can imitate the Christian life, but only so far. It can only go so far. God has proven to be more powerful, and God's rod swallowed up the Jannes and Jambres. So they imitated the first plague and the second plague, verse 22. And the magicians, this is the plague, water being turned into blood, and magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. So again, imitating God's works. And in chapter 8, verse 7, the frogs and magicians did also with their enchantments and brought frogs up out of the land of Egypt. So again, Satan and his they're imitating God's work. But it only goes so far. And then in 18 and 19, the plague of lice. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon men and upon beasts. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and did not hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And even though they recognized that there was the finger of God, they did not repent. They might have professed but they did not repent. So they were false believers. They imitated God's work, but it only could go so far. They withstood Moses, it says. And then so people in the last days will imitate the truth. And they resist the truth. And we're not a people that resist the truth. The men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the place. It says in verse 9, they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men. By their fruit you shall know them. There's coming a day when all these things will be brought to light. The false works can only go so far. And only God can really give true life and power to the believer. Continuing on in verse 10, this is the really encouraging part. Paul says to pattern our lives after his, and as he followed Christ. And we have the chiefest of sinners example. And he laid his life down as a pattern for us to follow, for Timothy to follow. I have this section I've entitled True Discipleship. In verse 10, but you have fully known. And the Apostle Paul held nothing back. What you saw is what you got with the Apostle Paul. He was an open book. And he gave his life for others. He followed in Lord Jesus' footsteps. He laid his life down for others. It didn't matter what he wanted. It didn't matter his own ambition. He only wanted to serve the Lord and follow him and to benefit the people that God loved and loves. So, but you have fully known my doctrine. The doctrine is teaching, instruction. And it's getting the knowledge, applying it to the knowledge applied to the heart, right teaching, the apostles' doctrine. There's no need to correct the apostles' doctrine. It's the word of God. In 1 Timothy 4:13, I'm going to read that. It said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And Acts 11:23, who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. We know that in early church, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly, the early believers, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Listening to a message, this guy said that the people of the assemblies, the brethren, they're once described as walking Bibles. I don't know. I just don't know about in today's age if we'd be described as a walking Bible. I just submit to you that we don't know the Bibles as we ought to know. And I want a purpose in my heart to give myself over to the book and to know the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. And the good news is that it's not too late to get to know God and his word. He's fully known his doctrine. And may it be said of us as well. Okay. Manner of life. How we lived. His conduct. How we treated people. It was very evident that he was a believer. He laid his life down. His self-denial and self-sacrifice proved it. There are many examples in the New Testament about that. What about your life? Does your manner of life line up? And then purpose, fully known my purpose. Now, please help me with this. Why does this word translate showbread? This word is the word showbread. In the, you got me. I tried Googling it, and it's a huge subject, and I think it's profound if we can somehow figure it out. But the showbread in the tabernacle, it was in the holy place. I'm told it was a kneeling height. There was 12 loaves offered to God every Sabbath. No, I know that Jesus spoke of it. He was the bread of life as our sustenance. Why is it purpose or intention? This is the Greek word is prothesis. It literally means like showbread or place setting or spread. Literally means setting forth and exposed before, and always used in connection with showbread that was part of the tabernacle and temple. This showbread is also referred to as the bread of presence. Let's go to a couple other definitions. The reason for which something is done or created, for which something exists. That makes more sense to me. But not that I'm neglecting the other part, that I think there is something really profound in that picture of showbread as being purpose. And I'm going to look into that some more, but it's too big of a topic. But another one is to have one's intention or objective. The Apostle Paul was a man of purpose. He knew what his life was about and what he should live for. And we find our purpose only in communion with God through prayer and his word. Obeying him, we have purpose. What was the Apostle Paul's purpose? This surely books could be written on the purpose of Apostle Paul, on what he lived for. But a few verses that came to mind was Philippians 1:21. His purpose, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ was his purpose. Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, in whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found of him. His purpose was to gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, his purpose, that he may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Purpose of the Apostle Paul, Romans 15:20. So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and to who have not heard shall understand. Remember, he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He desired all men everywhere to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ came into the world. He was God in the flesh. He died for our sins and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In short, the Apostle Paul was to know him and to make him known. Thinking of Thanksgiving and the purpose of the Apostle Paul was one of his purposes, that thanksgiving may be given to God. And the verse for that is 2 Corinthians 4:15. This is a good verse for thanksgiving. You know, what are non-Christians thankful for? If you don't believe in God, in Christ, what is the point of thanksgiving? We are thankful, first and foremost, for the Lord Jesus and his grace to us. I just don't know if non-believers, people that don't know the Lord Jesus, how do they get through thanksgiving? Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And as God's grace, this is another version, as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving. There will be, by God's grace will spread to more and more people. That's optimistic. God's grace will spread to more and more people. Christ is building our church. People are coming to know him. People are receiving his grace. People are being forgiven and have a home in heaven. God's grace is spreading to more and more people. It causes the giving of thanks as God's grace spreads to more and more people to the glory of God. So this Thanksgiving, let us be thankful first and foremost for the grace of God that has appeared to all men, the grace of God that we have received, the forgiveness of sins being found in him, and having peace with God through the Lord Jesus. What is your purpose? What's the purpose of your life? Have you thought much about that? And of course, Apostle Paul is a man of faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. But I knew that was going to happen. Well, praise the Lord for God and his grace. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he came to earth to die for our sins. We're thankful that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We're thankful once we receive Christ Jesus, we are in him. And Satan can't touch us. Father, we're thankful that you now look at us in Christ, and our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Help us, Lord, to receive your mercy and grace new every day, to live for you, Father, and for your honor and glory. And we may be like the Apostle Paul and how he behaved, and to lay our lives down so that others may receive the grace of God too. And because your will is that all men should be saved and that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Father, bless your people here this evening. I pray that they would be encouraged. And those that don't know you, I pray that they would seek you and find you. So, Father, we give you thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.